Well, good morning, Rockwood. Yes, we're glad you're here with us this morning to worship our mighty God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're a little loud. I like people to hear me, but I don't want to blow them away. You know, thanks to some amazing technology, you might be listening out here in the sanctuary. You could be out in the parking lot. We have that settled. And we're also streaming live on Facebook. And so this is something that we've thought about for a long time. I'm really glad to see the digital age arrive. Now, do I have all of the answers? Do I know how to use all this stuff? No. I know a little bit more than some people, but I'm already behind the curve. And the Lord Jesus told us, get the word out. Did you read that in the Bible? No, it's not like that, but he said basically the same thing. You'll be my witnesses. So he said, get the word out. We're doing that. We're doing it just like that, except that we're doing it with technology as well as personally. Now, one small note, because we are live on Facebook and we have a Facebook page. I know not everybody uses Facebook, but I'm beginning to use it more, and the church has a Facebook page. So if you're enjoying this, go to the Facebook page and let us know what you think. If you don't like it, well, just stay home. So I have a message on my heart today, and it's been there for a long time. As a matter of fact, I've looked back over my teachings for quite a few months. Well, I only preach once a month now, so it goes back quite a ways. And I thought I had preached on this subject three times, but now I find that there's been at least five times that I've touched on this subject. The Lord put this on my heart a long time ago, but it's distilling down and down and down until this is what we're going to look at today. Why have I chosen to deliver this message today? Well, the short answer is that this could be the last sermon I ever preach. Well, this could be the last day you ever live. This could be the last day any of us ever live. God tells us that we are but grass. You know, our lives are but grass. But for me, it has a special meaning. Some of you already know that this coming Friday, I'll be having open heart surgery. They're going to replace my aortic valve, okay? I need a valve job. Well, Kendall knows what that's all about. Anyway, and I'm not trying to be morbid, believe me, but I'm trying to be realistic. This October, I'll be 80 years old. Now, some of you are older than me. Mary's way older than me. Leon's older than me. So, but not everybody's that old. But the older I have gotten, realizing that the Bible tells us that 70 is the time allotted to a man in life, okay? That's, you know how to add that up, the 70, you know, 40 and 20 years ago. Anyway, that is just 70 years. My family had this habit. My dad died at about 73. My mom died at about 73. My stepdad, who's not even related to me, died at 73. I began to think, well, that's some kind of an omen. No, I don't believe in those things, okay? I have no premonition. So when I hit 74, 75, 76, I began to think, maybe I'll live forever. Well, I know I'm going to live forever, but I'm not going to live forever here. And I want to be ready when my Lord calls me, okay? Jesus said, be ready when I come. You don't know when he's coming for you. I don't know when he's coming for me. I am blessed by God's mercy to have lived this many years. His mercy, his grace. But I know that's going to end one of these days, so I have to be ready. Now, I'm not concerned with the outcome of this surgery. Because if I wake up, which I will wake up here, knowing that I have further work to do, like Paul said, I'll be with you, or I'll be with the Lord and I'll be rejoicing forever with him. So I want to be sure that I finish what God has given me to do. Now, I love you all. Some of you I don't really know, but I love you anyway. I love you without reservation. If you're listening to this message by digital means, please understand that this message comes from my heart. I don't know if this is on. Yep, it is. Is there anything there? I hate these interruptions because I'm not sure about using this stuff. Kendall's helping me. There it goes. Only it didn't do what we wanted it to do, Kendall. He's going to try it again. Okay, that's good enough. I'm still getting used to it. I love it. Larry Fisher years ago taught me a little bit how to use PowerPoint, and I love it, but I have never taken a class on it. So this is it. The title of today's message is The Missing Link. Now, we're not talking about evolution, okay? I have no place in evolution in my thinking at all, but there is a missing link that I am going to talk about. Quite some time ago, like I said, I became convinced by the Holy Spirit there is something missing in the church, yes? Even here at Rockwood, where I think, personally, that we're doing very well following Jesus. Now, you may have heard me express it like this to some of you I've talked to. Where has the power of the Holy Spirit gone? Where is the power in prayer, the answer to prayer? We see some of it, but we don't have near the power that I remember when I was growing up in the church of people praying and God doing things, amazing things, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason I'm saying that is because it's quite some time now, I've seen in the world saying things like this: why should I become a Christian? They're no different than I am. Do you understand what it's saying? That's an indictment of the church, okay? Now, statistics are showing, and this is another reason I think I'm right on, the divorce rate among believers is close to that of the secular world. There's no difference. The level of financial debt or burdening down people in their lives, again, demonstrates parity of the church with the world. I can go on and on. You pay attention to statistics? Well, there's a lot of statistics out there to show us that, for the most part, the lives of people in the church are no different than the lives of people out there without Jesus. Now, that's what my bothersome thing is. My question is, why is that? Why aren't Christians different to the point of being recognized by different? Scripture tells us that they may hate you, but they should really know that you know Jesus. You know? They got to acknowledge that you're living right. They have acknowledged that you're a godly person, that you follow holiness. Why aren't Christians different to the point of being recognized as different? And that's the focus of this message. What is the missing link between loving God and loving others? Something's missing. Loving God and loving others, well, that's our church, kind of our motto. That's our reason for being. We're going to take down the stuff in the back and we're going to put that up there, that we want to love God and we want to love others. We've been changing our focus here at Rockwood for some time. We're trying to look out beyond ourselves. Rather than coming up with our own plan to reach the community, we have decided to search out what God is doing in the community and join him in his plan. Isn't that the right way to do it? You agree with that? I think that's what it is. We're supposed to live that way. So we changed our guiding principle to include these two greatest commandments: love God, love others, and then we said serve the world. That's a start. But loving God and loving your neighbor is much harder than you think. because you're not doing it yet. You aren't. You can say you're doing it, but the proof in the lives is showing that we are not. Catchy phrases in themselves don't bring results. Now, let me tell you, I see good in our congregation. This small body of believers are strong givers. In fact, if our spirituality was measured by our giving, we would score a home run. That's right. We are giving from our hearts, but that's not the only factor that's involved here. There is something that ties these two great commandments together. And though it's not totally absent, it's seriously lacking in the body of Christ today. Now, I'm speaking to you because I'm here in this church, but I'm talking about the entire worldwide church of the living God. Most of us have a favorite Bible story or parable, or a scripture verse that we particularly treasure. We may even memorize them and share them with other people. I'm that way. Years ago, when I was in the service, I worked with a group called the Navigators. They're still in existence today, but they were intensely evangelistic among servicemen. I loved it. I used their topical memory system. Okay, how to memorize scripture. They started out with the ones that for your assurance of salvation and stuff like that, and they went on to the guidance of the Holy, all these little various scriptures that you memorize. I had a raft of, they still are with me today. I memorized them. However, there is a problem with this method. The problem arises when we don't know what is before those scriptures or after those scriptures. That's the problem. Here's an example of what I mean. Almost all of the believers, people that have been in the church for any time that read the Bible, know the story of the man who built his house on the rock. And what happened to the guy that built his house on the sand? There's a song about it even. You know this song when you were a kid. You know, maybe younger kids don't learn it anymore, but we did. You know, the man who built his house upon the rock, right? The storm came and, well, you know, that's a story. That's a song. We know the song. We know the story. What was it illustrating? It's a neat story, neat song. But do you know what Jesus said just before he told that little story? And I don't want to insult you, so I won't ask. If you don't, read the verse before that story. You won't really understand why the man that was wise that built his house on the rock, unless you know what Jesus said before that. Luke 6 is relating the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's gospel as well as in Luke. And Luke includes a few things that Matthew doesn't. Just before the story of the wise man who built on the rock, Jesus asks a question. This is the reason he told the story. The question. He said, this is Jesus, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? We're building a house. What's the rock? The rock is the Word of God. You don't build it on the rock, you're going to build it on the sand. The foundation's going to fail and the house will fall with a crash. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? There's the problem with us today. It's in obedience to the Word of God. We are disobedient in that we listen to the Word. Some of us, we know the Word, but we don't do the Word. When you read in Scripture Jesus' reply to the question he was asked in Matthew 22, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. I keep looking over here. I've got to go this way. All scripture, all the prophets hang on these two commandments. What do you think when you hear that? Do you think, got it? That's me. I nailed that one. Right? Love the Lord, love the others. I got it. If that's what you think, perhaps you haven't read far enough. Those two commandments upon which hang all the law and the prophets are stated simply enough, but that is not the end of the matter. As with most biblical doctrines, actually putting these two into practice is far more demanding than we realize. For example, the Apostle John, writing in his first letter to the church, 1 John chapter 4, details a long passage about love for God, love of God, and love of others. And John concludes this lengthy explanation with this. Oh, I forgot we have a space. We love, why? Because he first loved us. You don't love God. You love God because he loved you first. You're responding to his love. How do we see his love? He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to cover our sins, to shed his blood, to provide us reconciliation to God. He says, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Must, not ought, not may, not should. Must. It's a command. Scripture is replete with passages like this. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, again, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us instruction about relationships. He says in Matthew 5, you have heard it said, that it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of hell fire. That's pretty serious stuff, folks. He goes on, therefore, because of all that you just read, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, you're coming to worship, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them and come and offer your gift. This is what we're talking about. Jesus Christ's blood reconciled you to God, covering your sins. It doesn't stop with God. It has to extend to the brothers and sisters. It has to extend to your neighbor. It has to extend to others. Extend to them. Because if he's saying right here, go and be reconciled to them. The problem is, we don't think we've offended anybody. Or at least we think, well, they bear a larger responsibility than I do. At least I don't do what they did. We tend to always lift ourselves up at the expense of other people. You might say, well, that's easy enough, but it's not really. Because he doesn't stop there. Jesus goes on and he includes our enemies. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, perfect, I understand. Absolute perfection is not what the word's talking about. It's talking about maturity, talking about being responsible, that kind of stuff. But it's working towards perfection. If you don't try, you'll never get there. Now, these are only a few places showing where that link between being able to love God and love others is missing. You can see it in the scripture. So, friends, what is the missing link? What is it that's missing between loving God and loving others that ties it all together, that makes it work? It's forgiveness. It's forgiveness. God has forgiven you. Why can't you forgive others? Why can't you forgive other people? In Matthew 6, 9 through 13, we read this. Jesus telling us about how to pray, right? Listen to this. Are you uncomfortable? I hope so. I'm uncomfortable when I read this. God deals with me when I'm going to preach before he deals with you. This then is how you should pray. Oh, this is that. The Lord teaches us to pray. This then is how you should pray. Isn't that wonderful? God telling us how to pray. Listen to what he said. These, you know, why did I put that in red? Anybody know? That's the words of Jesus. I wanted you to see that in red because that's supposed to be Jesus' own words, not mine. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's a lot in those two verses. Give us today, not tomorrow. Don't store up for next year. Don't be survivalist. Give us this day, today, our daily bread. And what? Listen to this. This is key, folks. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, okay, another word for debt. What's another word for debt? You owe something, right? Okay, who do you owe something to? What debt do you owe? You owe a debt of gratitude to God for covering your sin, for forgiving you. You owe it to God. You are a debtor to God. Now, other people are debtors to you. How did they get there? What do they owe you? They've sinned against you. They've hurt you. They've done something bad to you. They haven't been a friend. They've been an enemy. We just covered that, didn't we? Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. In other words, he's saying, you've already done this. Have you done that? Who's the debtor to you that you need to forgive? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, I left those in red, like you said, because I want you to know those are the words of Jesus. That's not Paul. I mean, I respect, okay, Paul's the same. It's all scripture. It all comes from God. Okay. I left them in red, so you'll know these are the very words of Jesus. Unfortunately, again, folks, you stop there. You know that Lord's Prayer. You don't read the next verse. We got to read the before and the after of this thing. Keep it in context. Do you know what the next verse says? Let's go on to the next verse. Peter came to Jesus. Oh, did I get that backwards? Okay, well, let's go on from here. Okay. Okay, let's start with this one. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Now, do you know your Bible history? How many times does a Jew have to, if by his own law, how many times is a Jew required to forgive somebody for the same sin? Three times. What is Peter saying? He's going beyond that. He's not saying double it. He's going to seven. What seven again, folks? God's number, perfection. He's going to perfection. And what does Jesus say to him? I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Another verse says, passage says, 70 times seven. Okay? So it's possible he's talking about even more than what we're thinking about. Now I'm going to jump. This slide came in the wrong place. Let me fill in. Going back to the prayer, forgive us as we have forgiven our debtors. That next verse says, by Jesus again, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, oh, he makes it sin now. People sin against you. They've hurt you. You've been hurt probably very deeply by somebody somewhere. If you haven't been hurt, you haven't lived. Right? If you forgive people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. He did. Right? But, if you do not forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive you yours. Am I talking to thin air? Do you understand what that says? God's love is unconditional. But he says here that his forgiveness is conditional. Not only here, in several other places even more dramatic than this. So what? Love God, love others. John says you can't love God whom you've not seen if you hate somebody you know and don't can't love them. You can't love God. He says you're a liar if you say that. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm trying to get realistic. I'm really trying to get realistic. We need to shape up. We can't just talk the talk any longer. The world is dying and going to hell. We need to walk the walk. We need to show the world the way to Jesus Christ. This is another case. We know the Lord's Prayer, but do not understand the implications that follow it. Jesus, our comment, says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And then he says, the debtors are those that have sinned against us. I think probably more, I have sinned against more people than more people that have sinned against me. You know, I probably have a bigger debt, but that doesn't matter. I have been hurt in my life. You have been hurt in your life. This is not easy stuff. You want to be a follower of Jesus? This is how you become a follower of Jesus. This is where I began to see in my life. I've told you, this has been developing for, I've got like five teachings that I've done. Did you ever hear any of them? You know, did you listen? Forgiveness. The forgotten command to forgive. Right? If you remember that one? All this is tied together because the Lord was dealing with me to bring me to this point. This is where I began to see that loving others begins to get messy. Not easy. It gets worse, not better. Harder, not easier. In the parable of the unmerciful servant. Have you heard that one? That's again Jesus. Jesus responds to Peter, which I had the slide out of order. Remember when Peter said, how many times shall I forgive my brother? Seven times. Jesus, no, I tell you, 70 times seven or 77 times. Okay, here's where that takes off. Matthew 18. Jesus' response to Peter wasn't just how many times he should forgive a brother, but he goes beyond it to make this parable, and he says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, how many times shall I forgive my brother? That's like that. Okay. Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Again, this is where we stop. We stop there. Okay, we got to forgive somebody a lot of times. That's not where it ends, folks. It's only part of the story. He goes on to say this. Therefore, Jesus speaking, the kingdom of heaven is like a king. Duh. God is a king. Who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. He began the settlement with a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold. Was that you? Might have been me. That's a big debt. Lots of sin. He was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, can you pay your debt to God? Are you able to work hard enough to pay your debt to God for forgiveness of your sin? Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all they had be sold to repay the debt. That's drastic. That's serious. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. How? How are you going to pay back what you owe God? The servant's master took pity on him, and he said, okay, you only need to pay 10%. No, that's not what he said. I just wanted to throw that in. He forgave the debt. He canceled the debt and let him go. That's what God did for you through Jesus Christ. He canceled your debt through the blood of Jesus and let you go. I want you to get this is personal. But remember, I've told you before, there are these big buts in the Bible. Not this kind, but a but meaning otherwise. But when the servant went out, who is that servant? Was that me? Could it be you? Yes, it could be. But that servant went out. He found a fellow servant who owed him 100 silver coins. Is gold more valuable than silver? 100 silver coins, 10 bags of gold or whatever, 1,000 bags. I mean, yeah, he's telling him this guy got a great debt, and he goes back to a person who owes him a debt, who has sinned against him, and he says, and he demanded, pay back what you owe me. This fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, saying, be patient with me, I'll pay it back. Isn't that what he said to the king, to the master? The other guy? Oh, yeah. Same thing. But look what happens here. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Are you going to pay a debt in prison? No. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told the master everything that happened. Then the master called the servant in, called him back in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Then in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers, not to be put in, to be tortured until he could pay back everything he owed. You're never going to pay it back in hell. Jesus ends the story in a way that we don't like to hear, because we stop there. The next verse, again, the next verse. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Oh, I forgive you. Just tell me you're sorry and it's okay. Sorry doesn't cut it. I preached on that too. You know, sorry doesn't cut it. Are you seeing this? Loving God and loving others is tied inextricably to forgiveness. According to Jesus, I can't just say, I love someone. I have to prove it. Now it gets even stickier. Remember? We can't just love those who love us. We have to love our enemies as well, those who don't love us. This has not been easy. This is not easy for me. Now, over the past year or so, I thought I taught on this for at least three times, but now I look back and I keep my sermons, and I found five of them. And then there's others where I've touched on it. So this has been fomenting in my brain for a long time. Now, I'm really praying that the Holy Spirit will bring this teaching home today. My prayer before last night, my prayer today, others are praying, I asked them to pray for me, that God's Holy Spirit will use this word to reach into the hearts of his people. Everything I've said this morning, even the scriptures I read, just words. Just words, unless someone takes it to heart. Unless someone looks inwardly for once instead of outwardly. The failure to forgive is not obvious to everyone. But I have become sensitive enough to what the Spirit is saying that I can see that the power to carry out the gospel is lacking in the church because of unforgiveness in the people. Unforgiveness between married believers, families of believers, siblings, and other relationships that we have. Now, one of the first things that I became aware of, and it's just a little thing, but you know how these little things add up? You see something, and they see something else, and they just keep building. Well, one of the first things I became aware of was the absence of touch. Well, of course, that could be COVID, right? No, it's gone long before COVID. I've been at Rockwood for a couple of years now. You know, well, off and on, part-time here, part-time. People ask me, why did you go back to Rockwood? And I said, it's the only place I've been there where they ever wanted me to come back. May not want me to come back after this. Could be my last sermon in other ways, too. Okay, yeah, a little lightness there. This absence of touch. Look around sometime. Just not today, because we're right in the middle of this. Look around sometime and see how many married couples sit close to each other. How many married couples hold hands? How many married couples put their arm around the spouse's shoulder or something like that? How many of them touch? Did you know how important touch is in the psychology of man? Yeah, remember when the communists ruled Russia? Have you ever read those stories about orphanages in Russia? They had so many babies in the orphanages, they hardly ever got picked up. They never got held. They never got loved. They never got any of that. And many of them died because touch is important to the human being. It connects us. That's why we hug a lot in the church. Just to let people know, I value you as a believer. I value you as a brother or sister. There just appears to be a coldness, a distance between people who should be loving each other. Now, why do I see this as important? I told you, this is about me too, because I've been there. I've been that person, okay, at one time. I can see it today, the difference between what I used to be and the way I am today in loving my wife. In my years as a pastor, I was counting them up. There have been some intermissions, there have been a bunch of, but it comes to about 45 years, maybe a little more, depending. They didn't ordain me till I got out of being a youth pastor. They feel youth pastors can't be ordained or something because they're not ready. Yeah, I think I was more spiritual as a youth pastor than ever. But anyway, many years now as a pastor, I've listened to many a spouse who has been hurt terribly tell me this. I forgive him or her, but I won't forget. I can never forget. I can never forget that hurt. Well, wait a minute. If you can't forget it, you didn't forgive it. When you sinned against God and you came to God and you asked him to forgive your sins, what did God do with your sins? Psalm 103 tells us this. As far as east is from west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God forgave you. He forgot your sin. Well, unless, of course, you forget the unmerciful servant who went out after he was forgiven and didn't forgive somebody else. Are you beginning at least to see the connection between loving God and loving others? And there's something in the middle that ties it together. It's forgiveness. Hurts abound in this world. People hurt other people for any number. Sometimes the hurt may not even be intentional. It's the way we take it. Maybe we had a bad night. We get up and we're on edge and somebody says something and we take it wrong. And we're still hurt, aren't we? Cheryl and I were talking on our way to church today. One of the biggest hurts somebody can have today is to be unfriended on Facebook. You must have seen that, how that works. Yeah, to be unfriended. Oh, it's devastating. One person unfriends you and you want to go commit suicide. No, I'm telling you, that's how bad it is, friends. How bad people want. They want something to believe in. They want someone to care for and love them. We're no different. You and your spouse, that's not enough. You need to be embracing the whole body. The whole body needs this loving touch and affirmation all the time. I know it's getting long. Unless we can learn to forgive, we will never experience the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. If we can't learn to forgive, his power is sidetracked within us. It's there. He's there. But he's not able to do what he wants to do through this body when everybody is running around with this unforgiveness in their hearts. Somewhere, we acquired a notion that the person who hurt us needs to ask us for forgiveness before we grant it. Let me ask you a question about that. And this is for all of us. Did Christ wait for you to ask for forgiveness before he died for you? No. Scripture says this. Scripture says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So don't expect that person to get better to come and ask you to forgive them. Rather, be Jesus to that person. Be Jesus. Be Jesus. Love the unlovable. Be Jesus. Become Jesus to a person. Take Jesus' place to them. Are you not able to be like Jesus to the one created in the image of God? Because they hurt you, sinned against you? I'm not playing down the pain. I'm not playing down the hurt. I'm telling you, Jesus suffered a million times worse on the cross than you and I can ever suffer by being hurt by somebody else. He took it all, and he forgave everyone. We will never grow in Christ as long as we hold to unforgiveness. You can't grow. You are stagnated. I'm trying to think of the word when a plant doesn't grow. It's stunted. Its growth is stunted. Unforgiveness stunts growth. Because what? Here's how you look at it. Oh, I read my Bible, I have devotions, I go to church, I pray, I do all this stuff. But where's the power of God's Holy Spirit in your life when you're holding to unforgiveness? You're doing all these things, but nothing counts, nothing matters, because you're not changed. You're not allowing God's Spirit to flow through it. Oh, that was the other thing I meant to bring out, and I didn't get it. I should go on for an hour. You want me to talk all day? Okay, I can do it. No, this is so important to me. This is so important. Is that we go on this, and we keep these things inside of us, and we think that we're doing good or right, and yet it doesn't count, because this unforgiveness is stifling us, choking us, choking the Spirit off. You know, the devil wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you, take you and get you out of the... But he can't do that because God is in control. And so what's the best thing Satan can do to a Christian? Sidetrack you. Get you off on majoring in minors, things that don't count. But alongside forgiveness, nothing else is as important. Remember, the scripture also says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Are you willing to humble yourself? Are you willing, so to speak, are you willing to be Jesus and take their load of sin on you and be the first to go and ask the person who has offended you for forgiveness? Did you know that you should ask that person who has offended you to forgive you? You know why? Let me tell you why. Because Jesus Christ did it for you. Jesus took your sin on himself before you asked him to. I know this has got to cause some of you to be defensive, because you've been hurt very bad. I'm not trying to play that down. I love you. I'm sorry you were hurt. But you can't let the hurt control your life. Your life in Jesus. I came to a point where I have, so far I look at you guys there and I don't have anything against any of you. I'm looking around. Anybody I don't like? No. Well, I love you. Now, here's what I decided to do, though. Suppose I have a problem with somebody here, okay? They rankled me. Understanding what I'm telling you today causes me to say that, okay, Bill, you ticked me off. He doesn't. I love him. But I can pick on him because he knows I love him. So you did something that really makes me upset. You screwed up bad. You hurt me. Okay, so, wait a minute. What do I have to ask Bill for forgiveness for? He's the one that hurt me. It's my attitude. It's not a Christ attitude I have. And so I want to take Jesus, and we want to go to Bill and say, Bill, please forgive me. This happened, and I've had a bad attitude towards you because of... Wait a minute. Bill's the one that sinned. It works both ways, friend. But because I want to be Jesus, I'm going to take the load of sin on me and be the first to go and ask him to forgive me. Whoa, that's totally wrong, right? It doesn't work that way. No, he needs to ask me to forgive him. No, that's not the way Jesus works. You want to be Jesus, we got to do it right. We got to do it like Jesus did it. Now, many questions come out of this. I mean, some of you have genuine questions. Some of you are come because you're defensive, and I can't answer those questions here. But if you really desire to be a forgiving person, if you really want God's power in your life, if I'm still here after Friday afternoon, I would love to sit down with you, not while I'm recuperating in ICU, please, but have a conversation. I'm very willing to talk to you. But here's the thing. whatever the problem is, whatever the problem is, Jesus is the answer. Whatever the question is, Jesus is the answer. Jesus, Jesus. It's all about him. Not about me, not about you. Now, the question I have is this. Who needs your forgiveness today? You need to reconnect this missing link, the link of forgiveness between loving God and loving others. You say you love God, now forgive. Okay? Don't make excuses. Don't be defensive. Oh, I'll forgive them if this, I'll do that. No, no. Forgive your enemies, Jesus says. I think we have one last slide. Right, one last slide. Colossians 3, 12 to 14. I love Colossians because it's a short book. You know, I can read through it in about 15 minutes. Okay? It's a short, but it's also packed with fantastic things about God and Jesus. Now, in Colossians 3, 12 to 14, this is another one where we can read and not get the last part, but I want you to also look at the latter part here. Paul's writing, he says, listen, since God chose you, to be the holy people he loves. He loves you. I love you. You must, where does this must? Anybody know the Greek? What does must mean? You have to. You owe it. It's required. You must clothe yourselves, get this, with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for others' faults. Make allowance for others. They're not perfect. And here's the thing. Look at this. Latter part of verse 13. Forgive anyone who offends you. Forgive anyone who offends you. And then he ends it with this. Remember. Oh, that's what we're forgetting. That's the whole, this whole message about we forget what God has done for us. Remembering the Lord forgave you. Now, here he goes again, that word. You must forgive others. That's hard, isn't it? It's not easy. I don't think it's easy. It's not easy for me. I'm 80 years old. I'm just starting to get it. Okay? But I get it. Do you get it? Above all, clothe yourself. Put on the covering of love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. If you only know one scripture, learn that one. The question today is, I don't know. I haven't even been in all of your homes ever. You know, I don't know you really well. The question then is, who must you forgive? Who must you forgive? I want us to think on that. I'm not going to continue this any longer. I just want you to take this home, this thought, mull this over, meditate on, think about this. Is there somebody who has hurt you that you need to forgive? Who? He says you must forgive. Okay, who must you forgive? Maybe a lot of people. In my case, I got to find them first. I know they're out there. So as we close this morning, I want to close in prayer. My prayer in starting this today was that the Holy Spirit would take these words, mostly scripture, by the way, a lot of scripture, the Holy Spirit would take these words, plant them in your minds and your hearts, and so you would understand how to follow Jesus correctly. Love God, love others, but tie them together with forgiveness. Let's pray together. Do we have are you going to sing? Do you have a song? We'll pray and then we'll close in song. I just feel we got to pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for being merciful to me, for covering my sin with the precious blood of Jesus. Allow me to respond to your love and your forgiveness by forgiving others who offend me. Give me a desire, a heart of desiring forgiveness, Lord. My life, each of our lives are in your hands. If on Friday afternoon, Lord, I'm still here in this world, I will praise you and continue to follow you and serve you. If I awake in your presence, Lord, I will rejoice forever. Amen. Thank you for allowing me to teach this message.
It's just